Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
Thank you so much. I don't know about you, but I'm really, really excited to be back in the house. There are so many things I missed about not gathering together. Things like hugging. We're not doing that yet. Things like, you know, being together in large groups of people close. We're not doing that quite like we used to, but we've come together. It looks a little bit different, but we get to come together. And there's something powerful, absolutely transforming when believers come together. There is something encouraging to your spirit. Who's been excited getting ready for church on Sunday mornings? Like even down to the simple little things like choosing an outfit, clothes that have not been worn for 4 months, right? Is anybody else like that? I just had to move my wardrobe from one house to another house, which is a big deal if you ask my son Bobby, because he helped me do that one load from one house to the next. But here's the thing. The truth is I didn't touch any of those clothes in 4 months. I wore my tracky pants. Has anybody else got tracky pants they loved through COVID? Or tights? Or whatever you wore? It was an unusual season, this season of isolation. A really different season. For so many reasons. All the sanguines sort of started to manifest about 3 weeks in because we hadn't actually gone out. We weren't going out. And for those of you who are sanguines, you'll know what I'm talking about. It wasn't just having friends over. It was even just being out in large crowds of people, you know, like at a shopping center where there are other people shopping, those sorts of things. It was an unusual season, but some really different things came out of a season. Good things and negative things came out of a season that we had to do for our world. Now, I know that there have been incredible things, necessary things that have happened in this season in families. Families have readjusted and reset and taken time to come together and spend quality time. I can't see that as a negative. Can anybody else see that as a negative? There's been a gift to this generation of fast-paced, disconnected, connected to screens. This was actually a gift to our generation through this season. There has been so many things. We learned some new words, things that 12 months ago we would have laughed at the concept. We're talking about things now like social distancing, sanitizer. Did anybody actually buy sanitizer 6 months ago? Nobody. We're doing things that we've not actually done before. And this was a big one for me. It's something that stuck with me through this season because it began right at the beginning when we began to go into isolation. The government put out some words that we haven't used before that became essential. And those words were essential and non-essential. There were essential behaviors and non-essential behaviors. There were essential workplaces and non-essential workplaces. There was essential shopping and non-essential shopping. These are two words that we used in this season that we've not really used before. And so this is actually where I've got the title of my message this morning. I have titled this morning's message, The Essential Believer. The reason I've titled my message, The Essential Believer, is because what I have discovered is though many of us have put our hand up and accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, not every single one of us are being or living as an essential believer. What does an essential believer mean? Well, I loved that in this season, the government put out what is essential for living. What is the necessary, the minimum necessary things we can live or live without during the season. This was the list that the government put out, or just a couple of the things that the government put out that they deemed as essentials in a time where we needed to socially distance. Food, groceries, and medicine. In the non-essential pile, it was all other retail therapy. Shopping. However, we as Australians spoke and we chose our own lists of essential and non-essential, which you can see listed there on the screen. We chose that the most essential item in Australia was toilet paper, hand sanitizer, antibacterial cleaners, face masks. For all the people who stole the rice, pasta, 2 minute noodles, flour, baby wipes, all the meat, all the bread, all the eggs. And Easter eggs. Easter eggs became essential in this time. Every other year, we have loved the post-Easter egg buying. You know when they're half the price? But there were no Easter eggs 2 weeks before Easter. Who made Easter eggs essential in this season? We voted with our feet. KFC, Kmart, Homewares became essential in Australia in this time. And everything at Bunnings. Everything. Oh, we've got people pointing at people who are culprits. It's hilarious. No need for repenting this morning. People are being confessed by others. We chose with our feet what was essential. Other things that were non-essential. Pants, bras, makeup, church clothes. We chose with our feet. Essential, non-essential. What this really pointed out to me or highlighted to me is that these differences made me think how different we see essential and non-essential things. Our world needs essential believers. Our world requires more than ever as we emerge as the church out of this time where we've been apart, as we come back together, our world needs more than ever essential believers. Believers that provide life-giving attributes to a world distracted by wants over needs. A.W. Tozer says this: the weakness of so many modern Christians is that they feel too much at home in the world. Our world needs believers right now, those who stand out, not conforming to the ways of the world, but standing out as righteous. We are called to more. We are to be lights to this world. By standing out, if we stand out, then we can't follow the ways of the world. What are the ways of the world right now? It sounds like this. I have a right. I have a right. A right to my opinion. A right to decide everything, judge everything, filter everything, agree or disagree on anything. A right to choose anything. A right to speak for or against anything. A right to voice when I do like things and a right to voice when I don't. It's my right. A right to freedom of speech for or against government leaders, authorities, bosses, work colleagues, teachers, church leaders, other church members, friends, family members, policies. I have a right to judge on choices they make and how they live. I have a right. But no one has the right to do the same in return. At that, I have a right to be offended and therefore have a right to voice it. That's the way of our world right now. We're seeing this on every forum. We're seeing this on social media. We're seeing this in our news. I'm going to be really honest. We're seeing it in marches. I spoke this out at our 9 o'clock service this morning. We are seeing again a new generation, not something that is fresh, something that has been done before, a generation who rises up and speaks against things that they have never been involved with, that they will never do something with their lives for, or actually action with their lives, and yet it's not new. When I was growing up in Townsville, I had uncles who were suffering under the weight of a generation who's done this before, a loud generation, a generation who picketed and who marched and who stood together in thousands against a war that brought freedom to our country. And they came back, and because of it, our freedom was shame on their shoulders in the 70s. Here's the funniest thing. It was really easy to pick up there in that generation that it was a void word, and yet it held so much weight because we actually called them hippies, meaning people who do nothing. That is actually the definition of a hippie. People who do nothing. Wasted their lives. Drugs. Living homeless. But had the loudest voice, and they did shape a generation of men who fought for our freedom. We can't be mistaken that we're not doing it again. In the thousands, in the millions, having large voices, social media, the news, in our conversations with others, without actually picking up action and doing something and being involved. Getting involved, coming alongside others. We as believers are required. It is essential that we are light, salt and light. Salt and light actually are doing things. They're not saying things, they're doing things. They are people who are righteous, are pursuing right living and doing something with it to shape their generation. Coming alongside others' lives who are affected by the things that we see. We're supposed to see, but we're supposed to do something, not just say something. And so this is where this message has come from. And so it says here, we must be different. The Bible says that we as believers must surrender our rights willingly to follow Jesus. In Galatians 5:24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So I would love to share with you this morning something that has been actually in my spirit through this whole time. As we've been apart, I've been wrestling out and exploring what are the essentials to a believer who would shape our generation to see Jesus. Who would shape the next generation to pursue Jesus. It's found within each and every one of us. Is there anybody sitting here this morning who knows and believes that they carry the hope of the world within them? Anybody? I know I carry the hope of the world. I don't need to get on social media and say what my opinion is of how people run things when I carry the hope of the world within me. I have an answer to hopelessness. I carry an answer to depression. I carry an answer to anxiety. I carry an answer to loss. So do you. So do you. You carry the hope of the world when you are in relationship with Jesus. And so I would love to look at attributes this morning, just to I've got a message that is going to span over two messages. So I'll be preaching part one today and part two the week after our faith, love, and hope. But that's great because one of the greatest attributes of a believer is generosity. And so we actually are going to activate one of the attributes of a believer next week in our faith, love, and hope services. But I'd love to unpack four other attributes that we each need to possess. And I want to unpack this because the Word of God, I love this. If you were on our online services during this time, you would have heard Pastor Mark's four-part message about the armor of God. And I just loved the message when he got to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And he spoke about how it is sharp and it cuts. And it stayed with me for so long because I realized that when I open the Word of God, that's exactly what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to refine. It's supposed to chop things off that shouldn't be there and feature around my word. It's supposed to sharpen me. It's supposed to bring truth to my spirit. And that's exactly what we do every time we open the Word of God. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to open the Word of God and we're going to discover or remind ourselves this morning some of the attributes that we require to be essential believers that our world needs. The truth is right now our world is desperate. We can see it on the social media forums. We can see it on the news. A whole generation's crying out in plea over different things, one after the other after the other. What that the Bible describes it as, the world is groaning under the weight of sin. That's exactly how it describes it. However, we have an answer. And if we actually allow the Spirit of God to get on the inside of us and we seek these things out and we actually ask the Word of God to sharpen us, to refine us, to do a good work in us, then we can be a hope for this generation. Is there anybody else here this morning who goes, I want to be a hope for this generation? Come on. I love it. Oh, come on. Faith in the house this morning. So I want to unpack quickly this morning two attributes, just two of every essential believer. And number one, an essential believer fears God. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is one of my favorite books and movies that I love to watch with my kids, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis has a dramatic scene where the children are talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And Mr. Beaver mentions Aslan, and the children are intrigued. When Susan learns Aslan is a lion and not a man, she asks, is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, says Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then isn't he safe? Said Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good and he's king. There are two things you must not do when you think of the fear of the Lord. First, we must not water it down by reducing it to merely respect or even awe. The scripture uses the word fear with no qualification or apology. They teach us to fear the Lord. That, of course, includes respect and awe, but it is so much more than this. Mrs. Beaver is right when she says, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. The second thing we must not do when we think of the fear of the Lord is that we must not only see him as fearsome, but also as the kindest father who sent his son to die for each and every one of us. The fear of the Lord is only one aspect of our relationship with him. Unlike many other pagan gods, the Lord God reveals himself as a multifaceted person. He is both Father as well as Lord, Defender and Protector, Redeemer, but also our friend, Shepherd, but also our guide, Abba, Almighty, but also Emmanuel, here with us, and so much more. Mr. Beaver is also right when he responds to Lucy's question about Aslan being safe. Safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. I love that concept. But he's good and he's king. Of course he's not safe. We must not put God in a cage. Let me explain that for a moment. There has been a number of times in my life when I've come into the presence of God, and I can absolutely identify with what Mr. Beaver is saying. Of course he's not safe. My pride is not safe in his presence. My selfish attitudes are not safe in his presence. My weaknesses, my iniquities, they're not safe in his presence. Are you getting where I'm going? The things in our lives, the burdens that we bear, the thorns in our sides, they're not safe in his presence, because when you come into his presence, he will put his finger on it and he will come around it with his grace and his mercy and he will address it. He will sharpen and refine you. He will cut it off. He will heal you. But with healing, sometimes he's got to put an ointment or a disinfectant in it to clean the wound out. Anybody had a serious wound before that before it gets better has to be cleaned out and stitched up? He'll come about those areas of your life. They're not safe in his presence, but there is a purpose to it because he is good. Because he is good. The end result is that you walk away and the healing process has begun. And he promises that he sees it through to fulfillment. He sees it through until it is done. But those things are not safe in his presence because they cannot be found in the same presence as him. We will feel when we come into his presence, it should not be condemnation, but we will feel the weight of sin. He says to each and every one of us, when you come into my presence with humility, with an understanding of the fear of the Lord, you can place those things at my feet and leave them there, for I have dealt with them. I made a way. He made a way for each and every one of us to. But we, as essential believers, light, salt, must come to him with a fear, a healthy fear of the Lord. We must not try to put God in a cage. We must allow him the freedom his character demands. He's not safe, but he is good. We are to fear the Lord. With that foundation, we can build a sound life if we follow a path of wisdom. Are we living with the fear of the Lord? Paul charges us like this. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. It's 2 Corinthians 7, verses 1. And Solomon writes in Proverbs 1:7 that there are two ways in life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then he turns directly to this. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. The alternative he fears is that the son will be led astray by sinful men who would promise him the world. Promise him the world. They would entice him with ill-gotten gain, and they would tempt him with wealth, power, and seduction. We need a heavenly fear, a healthy fear of the Lord if we are to be essential believers, if we are to be light to this world. Which brings me to point number two. We are, as essential believers, required to seek the will, not of our own, but to seek the will of God. Essential believers seek God's will for their life. In C.S. Lewis's book, I didn't write the title down and I keep actually forgetting it. I've just finished it. It's incredible. I'll let you know after what the name of it is, but he wrote a passage about his sons actually going fishing, and this is a conversation that he had with them. Sam was telling me about his fishing trip with his brother, Tim. They had just returned from up north, and it had been a great time. We'd arranged everything with Charlie, our guide, said Sam, and that he would pick us up at the hotel in the morning for the first day of fishing. When we arrived, he told us to wait a minute before we got into his pickup. He then explained all of the gear in which we needed to take. And he said that there was going to be some pretty steep climbing after we'd left the truck up on the ridge. Before we left, he laid out a map on the hood and showed us where we would fish and the route we were going to take if we were to get lost. I interrupted them and said, boy, that's really interesting, because the guy that we had as a guide a couple of years ago never showed us any of that on the map. He simply said, follow me. Follow me. This story really beautifully illustrates two ways of giving guidance. One is to lay out the route of the map, knowing all of the details before. But the other is just simply what Jesus often asks of us as disciples. Simply, would you follow me? When I came to know Christ as a child, my Sunday school teacher gave me a Bible, and in it, he had written several scripture references, and the top one was this, and it stood out to me from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Now, this passage in particular doesn't say whether the Lord uses the roadmap, laying it all out, or whether it says, follow me. It doesn't explain it here. But it does say that he will guide us. The requirement for each and every one of us as essential believers is wholehearted trust in him. I'm not to lean on my own understanding. I am to trust in God's wisdom. He knows best for my life. He may not show me the way ahead or what may come in my path. He may simply ask of me, would you follow me? Do you know, that's exactly what happened the day you possibly gave your life to Jesus. You were asked a question, would you follow Jesus? And you responded with a yes. You were simply asked to trust. This is a reminder today that to pursue the will of God for your life comes with wholehearted trust. Not writing the entire plan and agenda and then being inflexible when you're actually moving forward, but asking God, would you light my path? Would you make a way for me? Today in the songs, I didn't say this in the early service, but I happened to notice that there was some words that stuck out in the first song. And it said this in the bridge of our first praise song. It says, if you don't move, then I won't move, but your word will light a way for me. That's exactly how God works with us. If you are seeking the will of God for your life, then wait for him to move. Do you know, so many times in my life I've asked God for answers on different things. I've had decisions I've needed to make, and I've received nothing. Has anybody ever been in that position? Come on, I know so many here have literally gone, it's like God turned the lights off and put up the shutters and he's silent. An incredible wisdom came through my mother-in-law when I was about 18 years old. I was not yet married, but I remember her saying to me, if he doesn't speak, it's because he already has. You just want something else. And it was like revelation to my spirit that as a woman, I've now known that when I'm seeking his guidance, when I'm seeking his direction for my life, if he's silent, it's because he's already spoken. She said to me, what was the last thing he said? Even if it was 5 years before, then that mission is not done. Then you're not being called out. Many times, because we are wanting to be masters of our own destiny, we will write the different things, we will seek out, we'll go to trusted people that we love and go, this is what I want to do. Does that sound to you? I wonder if we could be a generation instead who would go to one another and go, this is what's in my mind. Would you go away and pray about it and see what the Spirit says to you? I'm going to be praying and fasting too. Would we be accountable to one another? Because the truth is I've learned in just my meager years on this planet, 39 years, is that I do not have all knowledge of who God is and the plan for my life. But I know that he has placed me in a body, his body. And when I ask him to speak to me, most often he is speaking to me through the body that he grafted me into when I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And yet often I do not listen to the body. We do this in our natural lives. You know how you got that niggly thing? Yesterday I woke up and I had niggly legs. You know what? You had those niggly things. Things that I couldn't explain. I don't know whether I slept on one hip wrong or whatever, but I had legs that were just pins and needles and weird stuff going on. And, you know, I took 2 Panadol and it went away. So I didn't think about it until 4 o'clock this morning when the niggly legs started again. We often live with these things and leave them unattended. It's exactly the same in the body of Christ. We have been given the strength of one another. I sit here in a room and some people that are sitting here today have spoken words over my life that have set me on a course and a path for the future that God has for me simply because they have been praying and interceding and fasting and God has laid something on their heart for me and they have shared it. All over this room, I'm looking at faces of people who've done this. Because I'm part of a body. I'm part of a body. I'm hearing the word of God for my life. Because I'm in his word, having it sharpen me. I'm going to commission you today. Don't forget that you're part of a body sitting either side of you. They may be at a slight distance, but there are incredible people right here today who've been praying for you. I just felt in my spirit right then that somebody said, not for me. Not true. Do you know, Graham and I and our family have prayed every night at 7 o'clock during COVID for our church family. We've been praying for you. You're not actually forgotten. You're not missing. there are prayers being cast out for you right now. Do you know, even every Sunday, I learned this information about a month ago when I sent a prayer request to our INC. So we're a part of a larger body, which is just so powerful. I love that we are connected as the body of Christ, but we're a part of a larger body called International Network of Churches. And I was sending a prayer request about somebody in this location about it. And I received an email back from the intercessory team and said, "Thank you, Mel, for your prayer request. We are just so delighted to be standing with your church and praying. We've been praying for your church all week long." You, people you've never met, praying for you. You walked in here this morning thinking you might just be sitting with your number of people who you were able to creatively create a row this morning, or maybe you're even sitting here alone. But there are believers all over this country praying for you. You are a part of a body. And this is what gets me so excited. If we remind our spirits that there are things that we can do so that we are essential believers for this world, can you think of the impact we will have on this world as it comes out of hiding, as it comes out of isolation? What impact will we have on our world together as the body of Christ? Something incredible is about to happen in the spiritual realm. I can feel it. The way of the world is to be self-sufficient and independent, but God's way is to walk by faith, and faith is dependency. He is the guide, and we don't give the guide directions. We take directions from the guide. If we acknowledge that God is our guide, He will give us directions for our life. Every essential believer seeks the will of God for their life. Do you know, I've really felt while I was preparing this word that there are going to be people here today in this service who actually have no idea of the will of God for their life, but there are people sitting here in this very same service who've been spoken by the Holy Spirit about your life. If you this morning in your spirit have a question mark over that, at SWB last year, there was a question asked of 900 Christian-believing women. So much so they have the faith to pay $200 for a registration. They love Jesus. But a question was asked, do you know who you are in Christ? Do you understand your identity? And if you don't, would you stand? We're going to pray. The room stood. Not one or two, the room. Hundreds and hundreds of women stood. So I really felt to say this morning, if that's you, if you don't know the will of God for your life, you know, we would love to partner with you. We would love to join with you and journey that out together. We would love to give you wisdom and insight. There are beautiful, incredible, mature, faithful believers sitting around here who would go, I'd walk with you to discover your identity in Christ. There are so many incredible leaders, incredible pastors, and awesome, mature, faith-filled Christians who would love to walk with you. Don't do it by yourself any longer. Don't do it by yourself any longer. The world needs you. Right now, the world needs you. As we come out, we're going to do as a church what I've kind of put into words of we're going to do a rebuild. We've been apart for a time, but we're going to do a rebuild. And you know, we're going to have to come together. It's going to look a little bit different, but we're going to have to come together and be light and salt to this world. And it comes through being an essential believer, something that the world looks at and goes, I need that. You know, the world looks at the church and they actually need it. They are crying out for hope. They are crying out for answers, and they'll put it in a whole bunch of different forums. It keeps switching. We love the drama. Have you seen what we've done as a nation since January? We've gone from one thing to the next thing because they don't know where to place their hope. But you carry it. You have the ability to be an essential believer for your world. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, as you close your eyes and bow your heads, I'm going to ask, would you do a check, a health check of your spirit this morning? Would you do a check and say, Holy Spirit, would you show me where I fall short? Do I fear you as I should fear you? Do I revere you as I should revere you? Do I have a healthy fear of who you are? And if you don't, would you just allow the Holy Spirit to come in right now and speak to you about how, what you could move, adjust, what he needs from you, what you could press in with more. Maybe it's the reading of your word. Maybe it is speaking to him more often. Maybe it's speaking in the spirit. Maybe he's calling you to be brave and speak to somebody about that hope. Would you fear him? And would you ask the Holy Spirit right now, am I on my own course right now? Have I set before myself the plans for my own life? Am I the master of my own destiny, or God? Have you got the reins of my life? Are you steering it? And if not, now's the perfect opportunity. Oh God, surrender it to you. Place it in your hands. Give it to you so that I can actually be an effective, fervent, essential believer for this world. Because you call me to be a disciple and influence my world for good and for God. Let me pray of you. Father, right now I pray for each and every person who's come here today. I pray that this word is not just challenged, but also excited spirits this morning, reminded spirits of who you are and how you are the guide, how you are the perfect guide for each and every one of our lives, how you have something more for each and every one of us, how you've called and purposed each and every one of us to something unique for our lives. When you created and crafted us, you made us unique, but that's because you had something specific for each and every one of us. I pray right now that we would surrender, that we would bend our will and allow you to come in with humility, God. We come to you and say, have our lives. They are yours. In this moment, we surrender it to you, Jesus. Would you be Lord over it all? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.